So far, our series on purity has been focused on the issue of rightly understanding God's plan for sexuality and avoiding temptation. But today we're stepping back from that particular issue to consider the broader topic of holiness. Sexual purity is an important issue, but it is just one facet of the lifelong pursuit of holiness to which God calls every Christian. What does it mean to pursue holiness? Well, pursuing holiness is the process of separating ourselves from the corruption of this world and choosing to think and live in accordance with God's truth. It involves throwing off sin and putting on the new life of righteousness that Jesus has freed us to live. J.C. Ryle, in his book Holiness, writes, "Holiness is the habit of being of one mind with God, hating what He hates, loving what He loves, and measuring everything in this world by the standard of His Word." Author Jerry Bridges writes, "Holiness is not a series of do's and don'ts, but conformity to the character of God and obedience to the will of God." But how do we actually grow in holiness? Why is it that some people seem to grow more than other people? Why does it seem that there are times in our lives where we are growing in holiness at a faster pace? We see more holiness in our lives. Have you ever had the thought that maybe you were born without the holiness gene, where everybody else got it? They got the holiness gene, you got the extra sinful gene, you know? Or maybe you thought that maybe there's a secret out there, there's a holiness secret that everybody else is in on, but you have been left out of it. How does holiness really work? Well, yesterday, in the midst of my preparation, I typed the word holiness into my search engine. I know that's silly. I Googled holiness. It was one of those desperate preacher moments where I just said, "Oh Lord, okay, just use Google right now. Help me, Lord." It didn't really help at all. 8.5 million websites. You know, it's like, okay, I don't think I have enough time to go through those. But on the right side of my screen, on the little ads on the side, this really caught my attention. It said, "Holiness. Are you looking for holiness? Find exactly what you need today at ebay.com. I tell you, I was so excited. I mean, this is great. This completely changes sanctification for me. Completely changes. I mean, wouldn't that be fantastic? If you could just go and bid and buy holiness, I mean, that would be wonderful. Show up at care group. Boy, Josh, you know, you seem more godly lately. Yes. Why don't we pause right now and just thank the Lord for that evidence of grace in my life? What's your secret? eBay. I actually went to see how much holiness costs, and evidently it was just a bunch of books and pictures of the Pope and the Dalai Lama. It wasn't very useful. So I was disappointed. But that's really what we would like, isn't it? I mean, if we could just go somewhere and buy holiness and have it taken care of, it'd be fantastic. We want a quick fix. But there's no quick fix. There's no secret that we can discover that changes holiness from being a process that involves our effort, our cooperation with the Holy Spirit in a lifelong process. And God's Word tells us how deep and lasting transformation takes place. It's not a secret and it's not overly complicated, but it does require diligence and faith and daily dependence on His grace. We're going to study a passage together in chapter 6 of Galatians that teaches us how holiness happens in the lives of normal people. Let's read Galatians 6, verses 7 through 9, the Apostle Paul writes, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." This passage communicates truth that always gives me faith for the process of pursuing holiness, and I pray that it does the same for you. I want us to examine it together by breaking down our study of it into four categories. This passage gives us first a principle. It gives us a warning. It gives us a promise. And then it gives us an encouragement. And we're going to consider each one, starting with number one, a principle. We see this in verse 7. It says, "A man reaps what he sows." That is a key principle to understand the process of holiness. A man reaps what he sows. Now, this is very simple. And I think oftentimes we can look for the process of holiness to be more complicated. We can assume that it's somehow this mystical, mysterious thing, but it's not. It's not otherworldly and strange. It boils down to a principle so simple that even a young child can understand it. A man reaps what he sows. To sow means to plant a seed. To reap means to gather what grows from that seed that you've planted. So it's very simple. If you plant a carrot seed, you are going to reap carrots. If you plant lettuce seeds, you're going to reap lettuce. And in a similar sense, what we learn from this principle is that the presence or the absence of holiness is directly related to what we have put into the soil of our lives, the actions that we have taken part in, the thoughts and the desires. Now, this is very good news for us. This is good news because it tells us that we are not helpless victims in this process. Our character is shaped by our actions and our choices. What you see in your spiritual life today is the direct result of what you have put into the soil of your life. And so this doesn't have to be mysterious. You don't have to wonder if there's some sort of conspiracy against you. You don't have to wonder why you see growth or you don't see growth in holiness. You are reaping what you have sown at some point in your life. This also points us to the fact that holiness involves our labor and our cooperation with God. Now, I want to take a moment just to remind you of a few things that you already know, but that we need to be reminded of. And that is that we are not saved by our holiness. Our standing before God, our acceptance by God, is not because of the good things that we've done or the holy life that we have lived. We are only saved by faith in Jesus, who died for our sins and who rose again. And this is what the Bible calls justification. When we put our faith in Christ, God declares us just. One writer uses this simple definition to describe justification. God declares us sinless, just as if we'd never sinned, just as if we'd always obeyed. It has nothing to do with our actions. It has nothing to do with our obedience. It has everything to do with what Jesus has done, His obedience and His sacrifice in our place. And because of that, God declares us just. We are justified by faith in Christ, apart from anything that we do. But in the instant that we put our trust in Christ, that we are justified, from that moment on, God begins to work in us mightily by His grace through His Holy Spirit to work an inward change in our life. As we begin to pursue righteousness, as we begin to think differently, as we begin to obey God's word, as we put off the old self with its deceitful desires and put on our new self, created to be like Christ Jesus in true righteousness and holiness, that process of becoming like the Lord, becoming holy, is what the Bible calls sanctification. Being set apart for God's purposes. And that is what the pursuit of holiness is all about. We need to remember these two concepts of justification and sanctification. We need to understand how they're connected to each other. And we're never to separate them, but we can't confuse them. And this is what we so often do. We really mix them up in our minds. And so we fall into the trap of thinking that we save ourselves by our good works, that God only loves us if we do the right things, that somehow our salvation is based on our own merit. There's also another mistake that we can make, and that mistake is to believe that the process of becoming like God is just something that's just going to happen, that's what God needs to do. And so we sit back and we say, well, Lord, if you want me to be holy, you make me holy. But that is to confuse the once for all process, the once for all moment of justification and the ongoing process of sanctification. You see, God calls us in the process of sanctification to cooperate, to work, to labor, to strive, to pray. All of this is enabled by the Holy Spirit, but it involves our cooperation. It involves our work. We're not saving ourselves. We're not justifying ourselves. We're not adding to that declaration of righteousness that God gives us only because of Christ. But we are living out the reality of what Jesus did once and for all. Holiness does not save us, but when we are saved, it compels us to pursue holiness. So we have to avoid the deception that thinks that our actions and our choices really make no difference once we've been saved by faith in Christ. Do you notice that in verse 7? What does it start by saying? Before it states this very simple principle that a man reaps what it sows, it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Do not be deceived. You see, we can easily be deceived. We can easily believe that because of God's grace that saved us, that it no longer matters how we act, that it no longer matters how we live or how we relate to sin, that it's not that big of a deal to flee from sin because we've been saved. We've experienced grace. God's word says, no, don't be deceived. Don't buy into any lie that causes you to be apathetic in the pursuit of holiness. What you do, what you think, and how you act is going to lead to a harvest of some kind. You're going to reap what you sow. Now, this deception is all around us. It's possible for us to think that because we are in a strong church, for example, or surrounded by godly people, that holiness is just going to sort of happen. I hang out with godly people. I'm in a care group with godly people. I'm sure it's rubbing off on me. I sit next to godly people in church. I sing the same songs. I'm sure that God's doing something. Well, God does use all those means. But He also calls us to be aware of this unbreakable principle. What we sow, we're going to reap. See, we're deceived if we think that we don't have to exert ourselves. We're deceived if we think we can pass blame for our lack of growth on to someone else. We might blame our parents. We might blame our spouse. We might even blame God. Have you ever been tempted to think thoughts like that? Well, God, if you want me to change, well, you should just change me. God, I want to be different in that area, but you're going to have to just do it. Okay? I'm not going to do anything on that anymore. That's up to you, all right? my actions, my choices, I'm not going to worry about that. You just take care of it. I'm just going to let go and let God. Oh, I like that one. That's a good phrase. It's not in the Bible. It's not actually true, but sure sounds nice, doesn't it? Let go and let God. The Bible says don't let go and don't expect God to do what He calls you to cooperate with His Holy Spirit and do. He calls you to sow and to reap. And that principle applies to you. You are deceiving yourself if you think that somehow you're the exception. If you think that this rule applies to everybody else, but you can get away with living in a way that's contrary to God's word and not reap a harvest from that. No, you're being deceived. You're trying to mock God. And that phrase, mock God, is literally to turn your nose up at God. If you think that how you live is not going to lead to specific consequences, you are turning your nose up at God. You are flaunting God's truth. Don't do it. Scripture says, don't mock God. Don't be deceived. You are going to experience specific consequences for the specific actions and decisions and thoughts that you're engaging in right now. There might be some of you who are here that don't trust in Jesus. You wouldn't describe yourself as a Christian. And I just want to draw your attention to the fact that the ultimate example of mocking God is thinking that you can live your life ignoring Him and that there won't be any judgment. The Word of God would speak to you today and it would call you to repent of your sins and to believe on Christ and to stop mocking God and thinking that there's not going to be any final day when you will give an account for the life that you've lived. And so God calls you to repent and to receive forgiveness. He invites you to do that. He holds out His love and His mercy through Jesus Christ to you. But for others of you who are believers, do you see that there are also ways for us to be deceived, that we can buy into that same lie in smaller ways? Is there any part of your life that maybe you've grown lax in pursuing holiness? Is there any area of your life that you could look back at a time in your life and you used to be more diligent about it? You used to fall on your knees and pray for God's strength. You used to flee sin in that area. You used to make a big deal out of it because you wanted to please the Lord. And you come to that part of your life now and you see that you're not that concerned about sin in that part of your life now. You don't weep over it the way that you used to. You don't maybe confess your struggle with other Christians anymore. Maybe you've just bought into the idea that, you know what, I've been a Christian a long time. I can sort of manage this. Sort of got this under control. Sin is not that big of a deal. And I can compromise in this area. I can maybe not take sin so seriously. Not be so worried about holiness. And I'm just sort of trucking along. It's not that big of a deal. The Word of God would speak to you and say, you're deceiving yourself. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 25 years or 30 years or however long. It doesn't matter how many books you've read on holiness. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. If you are making decisions, if you are compromising and indulging in sin, if you are not taking your heart to task, if you are not praying for the Holy Spirit to help you to turn from sin and pursue righteousness, there are going to be specific consequences. You are going to reap a harvest. And that's why Paul gives us, and this is point number two, a very real warning. A warning. He wants us to take this seriously, and so he says, the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. And he uses this analogy of two fields. It's as if we all have in our life two fields. One field is the field of the Spirit, the field that represents obeying and doing the will of God. And the other field is the field of the flesh. And the field of the flesh represents doing what our sinful desires want. Pleasing ourselves, disobeying God, turning our back on God's will, and instead living for our own desires and our own ambitions. And it's as if each of us has both of these fields in our life. And on any given day, any given moment, we can make a choice to either walk over to the field of pleasing God or walk over to the field of the flesh. And we can choose in our thoughts, we can choose in the words that we speak, in the things that we read, in all the moments of our day, we can choose to either disobey God or please God. And Paul takes us aside and he says, I want to warn you, I want you to understand. It might not seem like a very big deal to put a little seed into the ground in this field of the flesh. You know, it might not seem like a major sin. It might not even seem scandalous. Other people, other Christians might not even look at that action that you engage in that moment and think anything of it. But if you sow to the field of the flesh, I want to warn you, there is a specific harvest that you're going to get. And that harvest, he tells us, is a harvest of corruption. Harvest of corruption. It's speaking of a process of moral decay. There will be a deadening effect on your heart towards God. Earlier in chapter 5 of Galatians, verses 19 through 21, if you just want to look back there, Paul is talking more specifically about what's involved in sowing to the field of the flesh. And it says, now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. Some of the things on this, you might think, oh, I'm not doing that. But you know what? If we all take a close look at this list, we will find ourselves on this list. We'll find areas that we are tempted in. It's not just the scandalous sins of sexual immorality that are listed. It's those more private sins of sensuality, impurity, jealousy, dissension. It lists sins that are popular among religious people. Backbiting, envy. What is going to be the result of moments when we walk over to that field of the flesh and choose to engage in that envious thought? What's going to be the result of that moment when we kneel down in that field of the flesh and we sow a seed of bitterness? When we give in to that lustful thought, when we watch something that we know we shouldn't watch, but we only watch 3 seconds of it. It's just a tiny seed that we planted. The answer is corruption. You can't continue to do that and not see a spiritual effect, a deadening effect on your soul. There will be a choking of spiritual life. In his commentary on Galatians, Pastor John Stott helps us see the many forms that sowing to the flesh can take. Listen to what he writes. He says, the seeds that we sow are largely thoughts and deeds. Every time we allow our minds to harbor a grudge, nurse a grievance, entertain an impure fantasy, or wallow in self-pity, we are sowing to the flesh. Every time we linger in bad company whose insidious influence we know we cannot resist, every time we lie in bed when we ought to be up and praying, every time we read pornographic literature, every time we take a risk which strains our self-control, we are sowing, sowing, sowing to the flesh. And then these insightful sentences. Some Christians sow to the flesh every day and wonder why they do not reap holiness. Holiness is a harvest. Whether we reap it or not depends almost entirely on what and where we sow. Isn't that convicting? Isn't that sobering? Now, studying this passage again has helped me to see how often I have a wrong view of sin in my life. I can often view little moments of compromise as is no big deal. Straining my self-control, that's not that big of a deal. Indulging in a moment of anger and not taking that before the Lord in repentance, that's not that big a deal. I didn't hurt anybody. Harboring resentment, judging someone's motives, that's not that big of a deal. I mean, everybody does this. Hey, God's grace is there. Well, God's grace is there, but God's grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. We can have the mindset that if nobody gets hurt, if nobody really knows about it, if I'm still doing all the things I'm supposed to be doing as a Christian, all these little moments, they really don't matter. They're just these tiny seeds. And we can think that, actually, moving away from the seed analogy, we can adopt this mindset that all those moments are like little flecks of dirt when we sin, when we compromise, and all we have to do is just sort of brush them off at the end of the day, and it doesn't matter. And God says, no, it's not like little specks of dirt. It's like a seed where you plant it, and then you walk away. You're not thinking about it anymore. You're not considering it anymore. You think that that was last week, so it doesn't matter. But that seed is growing up. And you might not see it right now, but it is going to lead to a specific harvest. And the harvest is going to be death. Spiritual death in your life. Recently, I received an email from a man who used to be a member of this church. He heard about the series that we were doing on purity, and he wanted to write and share his story. He told me in the letter that his sin of impurity began on the internet in ways that might not have seemed like that big of compromise, but he began to indulge himself, and he was somewhat accountable to another man. He would confess his sin, but the other guy was weak in the same area. And so instead of really being an accountability relationship that led to a pursuit of holiness, it was more just sort of a pat you on the back. I struggle with that too. See you next week. Kind of accountability. And he wasn't turning from this sin. He continued to sow to the flesh. And a few years went by, and as he continued to sow to this sin, the harvest that grew up, the harvest of destruction that grew up in his life, was him breaking his marriage vows, doing things in this area of his life that a few years ago he would have never imagined he was even capable of. Never would have even dreamed it. And yet he finds himself at a place where his marriage is really starting from zero now, as he seeks to regain trust, as he seeks to submit himself to elders in another local church that he is a part of. What happened in his life? He ignored the warning of God's word that what we sow, we will reap. Please don't hear his story and say, I could never go there. Every one of us could go there. Every one of us could experience the same harvest. Maybe not in that area of sin. You pick the area of sin. Maybe it's not sexual temptation for you. Well, I thank God, but I know that there are other areas that you can be tempted to sow in. And do you see that the consequences of that area of sin can be just as detrimental to your spiritual life? If you sow to the flesh, we must not close our ears to the warning of God's word. This should motivate us to flee from the field of the flesh and flee to the other field. And that leads to our third point. God gives us a wonderful promise in this passage. And that promise is that there's another field that we can sow in with a much more wonderful harvest. Look what the verse says. The remainder of verse 8. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Who is the Spirit? It is the wonderful third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, who God has sent to comfort us and convict us and encourage us and to help us as we pursue holiness. I read a statement recently by an author who noted that we call him the Holy Spirit not only because he is holy, but because his mission is to make us holy. That's what he dedicates himself too. The Holy Spirit is the one who enables and empowers all of our efforts at holiness. We must depend on him as we strive. And we need to keep this balance of understanding that the pursuit of holiness involves our work, but it's all work done trusting in, relying on, depending on the power of the Holy Spirit who is at work in us. Paul gives us this wonderful promise. He tells us that every choice, every thought, every conversation, every meditation, and every deed done to please the Holy Spirit, to please God, will lead to a harvest of eternal life. Not only eternal life when we are one day welcomed into heaven, but it's as if that life that Christ has won for us is brought into the present. And we begin to experience the benefits, the joy, the freedom that comes in the life that Jesus has won for us and the Holy Spirit enables us to pursue. That's the harvest. Pursuing holiness is not mere rule keeping. It is relationship keeping. It is living to make God happy. It is choosing to think and to act and to live in such a way that pleases Him. Oh, friends, if your first thought of holiness is a bunch of nitpicky rules, having to follow a bunch of guidelines, you've got it all wrong. Holiness is not a burden. It's a joy. It's a privilege of belonging to God. And if you love God, you want to be near Him. And you can only be near Him if you're holy. And so pursuing holiness is not drudgery. It's a joy to say, God, I want to know Your presence. I want to hear Your voice. I want to experience Your work. I want to be close to You. I want to be like You. I want to please You. Because I love You, because You've saved me, You've freed me to no longer live for myself, but to live for the One who died for me. That's what holiness is about. How do we do this? How do we please the Spirit? Well, first, we please Him by listening to Him. We read God's Word. And as we read God's Word, we ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us through Scripture. And to apply it to our hearts. We can't underestimate the importance of daily study of Scripture. This is where God speaks. This is where we learn what it means to obey Him. Maybe you're tired of that answer. You want to grow in holiness some other way. Okay, yeah, quiet time. Give me another idea. Okay, I'm tired of the whole quiet time answer. Don't get tired of the whole quiet time answer. Don't get tired of the priority of communing with your Savior. Oh, if you find yourself approaching that with a spirit of complaint in your soul, a lack of anticipation, cry out to the Lord. Go to another friend. Talk about that. Do whatever it takes. Rearrange your schedule. Rearrange your life. Change what you're reading. Change what you're doing. Take your heart to task. But find joy in the Word of God so that you can hear God speak to you, so that you can obey the Spirit. That pleases the Lord. Listen to the words of J.C. Ryle, again from his classic book, Holiness. He says, "One thing essential to growth in grace is diligence in the use of private means of grace. By these I understand such means as a man must use by himself alone, and no one can use for him. I include under this head private prayer, private reading of Scriptures, and private meditation and self-examination. The man who does not take pains about these three things must never expect to grow. Here are the roots of true Christianity. Wrong here, a man is wrong all the way through. Here is the whole reason why many professing Christians never seem to get on. They are careless and slovenly about their private prayers. They read their Bibles but little, and with very little heartiness of spirit. They give themselves no time for self-inquiry and quiet thought about the state of their souls." Oh, friends, take your heart to task. Ask for the Holy Spirit to enable you to give yourself to private reading of Scripture, to private prayer. Maybe you say, "I don't feel like it." Oh, put your feelings on the shelf and work at it. Put your feelings on the shelf and plant those seeds. Day after day, think of all those seeds, all those little moments of studying God's Word. You know, you might not be able to remember what you were doing a year ago, what your quiet time was like a year ago on this day. But you know what? That seed that you planted grew up into something. Don't discount it. Don't discount all those moments of sowing to the Spirit. There will be a harvest of holiness in your life. We listen to the Holy Spirit to please Him. And then we obey the Holy Spirit. This is so simple. God calls us to obey. Do you want God to speak to you? Do you want God to be working and acting in your life? I mean, isn't that what we all want? For Him to be leading us, for Him to be guiding us. Well, if you want that, then obey what He's already spoken to you about. You know, sometimes we can be so desirous and concerned with God leading us, and yet we're not thinking about what He spoke to us yesterday. We're so concerned about tomorrow and what is God going to say and is God working in my life. And our starting point should be, am I responding to what God has already made clear in His Word? Act on what He has spoken to you through His Word. Obey Him. It's amazing how much change takes place when we just obey. When we just take the next step. I was having lunch with CJ not too long ago, and it's so funny. I tease him because there'd be these moments where he's just talking off the top of his head, and I'm like, whoa, let's get a recording of this. Stop. I need to write this down. It was one of these moments as he just started talking about. He started talking about the fact that he can be concerned at times that we can overcomplicate the process of change in our lives. That we can pursue self-analyzation too much. That we can be so preoccupied with wanting to understand all that's going on in our heart and having this kind of perfect plan for the process of change in the future that we can actually keep ourselves from just taking the next step of obedience. Isn't that true of us at times? Now, there's a place for evaluating our souls. There's a place for understanding the process of temptation, how we are called to mortify sin. I'm so grateful that godly men have helped us to understand that. But there's also a way in which we can actually avoid the change process and the pursuit of holiness by just endlessly evaluating ourselves. And so we sit down in care group with others and we say, well, what do you think was going on in my heart? You know, what do you think I should do? I mean, talk about me some more. What do you think about me? If we could just all go around and talk about me and analyze me. And then we come to the next care group and we just do the same thing. Well, you know, thank you for that. But could we just sort of repeat that whole process of evaluating me? You know, sometimes we just need to say, you know what? I don't fully understand all that's going on in my heart, but I do know this. I'm disobeying God. I need to obey Him. And so I'm going to obey Him. And after I obey Him, I'll get back to you and tell you how it goes. And then you can encourage me to take the next step, which is going to be to obey Him some more. It's incredible, but as we do this, you know what we're doing? We're sowing seeds of the Spirit. It might not seem like such a big deal. It might not seem like everything's turned around, but when we take that step of obedience, when we act on what God has spoken to us, oh, grace begins to flow to us. We begin to see a harvest of righteousness growing up in our lives. Let me read another quote to you by Jerry Bridges. Have you noticed that this whole message is really by J.C. Ryle and Jerry Bridges? It's true. It's all true. And John Stott, I'm sorry, the three of them wrote this for me. Thank you, gentlemen. Jerry Bridges writes, it is time for us Christians to face up to our responsibility for holiness. Too often we say we are defeated by this sin or that sin. No, we are not defeated. We are simply disobedient. Aren't you glad Jerry's not in your care group? Oh, that wouldn't be fun. Jerry, could we just analyze me for a little bit before you say things like that? It might be well if we stopped using the terms victory and defeat to describe our progress in holiness. Rather, we should use the terms obedience and disobedience. Amen. Amen. Where do you need to obey? Take that step of obedience. You'll be sowing to the Spirit. You'll be pleasing the Spirit. And God will help you to change. There'll be good fruit in your life. Think about all the opportunities that we're going to have today and in the coming week to please the Spirit. When you consider others better than yourself, you're pleasing the Spirit. When you choose to be a peacemaker, when you choose to forgive, you are pleasing the Spirit. When you encourage another person, when you bear someone else's burden, you are pleasing the Spirit. When you meditate on God's truth, when you take a moment in your week and pull out this passage of Scripture that we've studied and just say, Lord, help me to see how to apply this. You're pleasing the Spirit in that moment. You're sowing to the Spirit. When you take time to worship the Lord in song, even when you don't feel like doing it, oh, you're pleasing the Spirit. So many little moments of obedience. They're not flashy. They're not exciting. No one else might notice it. But in each of these moments, we are sowing to the Spirit. And God promises that we will reap a harvest of holiness when we do this. This passage ends with an encouragement. It ends with an encouragement to those of us who might be tempted to lose heart in this labor of faithfully sowing. Read verse 9 with me again. It says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." The reason that God's Spirit inspired Paul to include this statement about not giving up is because he knows that we are tempted to give up. And if you experience that, you're not alone in that. You're not the first Christian to have that thought. There can be those moments when you're sowing to the Spirit, you're doing the things that you know God has called you to do, and you just look around and there are no fireworks going off. There's no standing ovation taking place in your life. There's nobody coming up and saying, "Check out this field of the Spirit that you've got going here. Unbelievable." You know, it's like nobody even notices. Maybe you look over and you see somebody else's field and you think, "Well, their field's better than mine. And well, gosh, that guy's sowing to the flesh over there. His field's not that bad. Maybe I should try that for a little while." We get weary. We get tired of giving ourselves to obedience. And God's Spirit speaks to us through this passage. And He says, don't give up. Maybe you're tempted to give up because there's an area of besetting sin. And you've prayed about this. You've been trying to change. And you just feel like this is never going away. You know, that's one of the areas I think we can most be prone to just bag it all. Just say, forget it. It's not working. But you know what? If you've been faithfully sowing to the Spirit, I can almost guarantee if I were to come into your life and to ask you to just describe your area of temptation, that God has helped you to grow even in that area. Maybe it's not completely over. Sometimes we think about temptation wrong and we think that for God to really work, it means that temptation just completely disappears. I don't see that happen that way very often in people's lives. Oftentimes that temptation is still there. You still have to resist it. You still have to cry out to God. You still have to feel weak. But as you sow to the Spirit, it's weaker than it used to be. And there was a time in your life where it used to rule you, but now it doesn't rule you. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up. God's at work. There's good fruit from your sowing to the Spirit. Don't give up. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Maybe you are tempted to give up because the growth is slow. It doesn't seem like there are immediate results. We can be so result-oriented with our Christianity. I think partly because of how we're programmed. We microwave food. We want sanctification to be just as quick. 10 seconds, boom. We're hot, smoking Christians. That's what we want. Doesn't work that way. Seeds don't grow up quickly like that. You might be a teenager and you're sowing to the Spirit right now in your life by just obeying your mom and dad. By going to them, by submitting to their leadership. Even at times when you struggle with that, you're pursuing them. And it doesn't seem like that's any big deal. And maybe you're getting tired of that. Maybe you look around and think, I could be having more fun doing something else. Let me just help you understand. This promise is for you. These seeds that you're sowing right now of obeying the Lord in this season of your life, it's going to grow up into a harvest that you might not be able to see right now. Oh, but let me tell you from experience, let me tell you from the lives of so many that I've seen in this church, the godliness that comes in the future seasons of your life, the harvest of righteousness, the protection from sin and ungodliness that comes because of your faithfulness right now. Don't give up. Maybe you're a single person. You're sowing the Spirit by seeking to be content, by being joyful in your singleness. And you think it's not making any difference. It is making a difference. God's at work in your life. He's using your example in the lives of others. If He wants to move you on to another season one day, maybe that involves marriage, maybe it doesn't, but let me guarantee this, your faithfulness right now is going to lead to specific fruit and holiness and righteousness. All you moms and dads that were up here today dedicating your kids, and every other parent, regardless of what season you're in, you might be tempted to give up. Stop sowing those seeds to please the Spirit, all that discipleship, all that training. What's the use? Still a bunch of rowdy, filthy sinners every day. Wake up to the same kids. Do not doubt the promise of the Word of God. You will reap a harvest. You will. God cannot be mocked. He cannot lie. He has promised in His Word. If you are faithful to think and act and live your life to please Him in big and small moments, there will be a harvest of righteousness. It's guaranteed. It's a promise from God Himself. Do not grow weary. Do not give up.